Turn back to Acts chapter 9, or 11. Acts chapter 11. Glad to have Mindy and Hannah with us this morning. Tell the brethren in the church there, we said hello. The title of the message this morning is Repentance Unto Life. God, he says, granted also to the Gentiles, us, repentance, a true godly sorrow that led to life. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God has not left us alone. I think about that often. I do. I think often that God has not left us alone. You know, there were 2,000 years went by that God left the Gentile world basically in darkness, left them alone. But he has granted repentance unto life. Now, Peter had been to Caesarea, as we looked at here a couple weeks ago. He went to preach to Cornelius, a Gentile, in his house. Cornelius had gotten his friends and relatives to come and hear the gospel. Words, he said. Words. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved? And he was there preaching. And while preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all that were in the house. I'll read this message here in just a minute that Peter preached. And you'll notice that Peter is not trying to get those people to repent. He's not trying to get those people to feel bad. I hear so much of that in today's preaching. They're trying to create repentance. We just preach Christ, the Holy Spirit. Repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit. I can't give it. I can't give it to myself. And I sure can't give it to you. I can make you feel bad. I guarantee you, before you leave here today, I can make you feel bad. But that's not repentance. That would be worldly sorrow. Sorrow that's of the world. And that, the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians, leads to death. That kind of sorrow leads to death. I want the kind of sorrow over sin and mourning over sin that leads to life. That's what we want. And as Peter preached Christ unto them, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and that whole house was saved. Oh, wow. The Gentiles had received the Holy Ghost as well as the Jews did, like in the days of Pentecost. And Peter learned this, that God is no respecter of persons in dispensing of his grace. No race, there's no one race greater than another race in the dispensing of God's grace. Now, in chapter 11, Peter goes back to Jerusalem. And you'll see there in verses 1 through 3, they of the circumcision contended with him. These are believers. They contended with him because he went into men that were uncircumcised, and that was not allowed among the Jews. You know what Peter said that when the Lord gave him that vision? He said, the Lord said, kill and eat. And he said, not so. He said, I've never eaten anything unclean or common. And that's the same attitude these men had. And Frank touched on it so well. We do not grow up all at once, do we? We come into this world as babes. We are born of God as babes. Born again as babes. We start out as babes, but we don't stay there. We grow up in Christ. We mature in Christ. And we become young men in Christ. And then we become old men in Christ. The Scripture speaks of it like this in 1 John. Children, young men, and fathers. That's how it is. We want to grow in grace and the knowledge of Him. That's what I want for myself. And that's what I want for you. To grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a story one time, a long time ago. This mother had put her child to bed. And she'd gone out of the room and she heard the child fall out of bed. And she went into the room and she said, What happened? What's wrong? And he said, I stayed too close to where I got in. That's what happens when we don't grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. That's what would happen. Stay too close to where I got in. I want to grow. I want to grow up in Christ. I want to mature in Christ and go on in Christ. But I know this about spiritual growth after all these years have gone by. I know this. It's slow. It's slow. But I tell you this, usually what's slow stays around longer, doesn't it? It lasts longer. That one that grew up quickly on the rock didn't last, did it? And among the thorns. But that slow growth gets deep roots. And it lasts longer. It lasts longer. And prejudice. Thought about this. Prejudice is the hardest one to get rid of. It's one of the hardest sins to get rid of. And I believe it's a byproduct of self-righteousness. For me to think that I'm better than you or somebody else, that is nothing but pure self-righteousness. And these Jews said, that's not right. You shouldn't have done that. But they learned better. They learned better, just as we learned better. So Peter, in verses 4 through 15, and I'm not going to touch on all those verses, but he rehearses what happened and how it all took place. How God had prepared the heart of Cornelius, and God prepared the heart of Peter for that meeting, and what God did when they met. The gospel that was preached and the Holy Ghost fell on. Gospel was preached and sinners were saved. That's how it is, isn't it? Christ is priest and sinners are saved. And they're saved the same way he said we are saved, the Jews. He's talking about himself. They're saved the same way through the preaching of the gospel, and God gave to them the Holy Ghost. And then he says in verse 14, look at this. He said, let me read verse 13. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, speaking of Cornelius here, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, who shall tell thee the gospel of truth, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now turn back to chapter 10. Let me read you this brief sermon here that we have that Peter preached when God saved Cornelius in his house. Now it says here in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That's the evidence that God is among them. That's not the reason. It's the evidence of it. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. As I said to you a couple weeks ago, there's his person. He's Lord. He's the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. There's righteousness. His righteousness, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. He's alive. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. And while Peter yet spoke these words, he's not trying to tell them a sad story here, is he? He's not. Several years ago there was this movie called The Burning Hell. It showed all of these. All these so-called churches were claiming to have many converts. You know, that's not the way it happens. Peter preached the gospel. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Peter didn't preach hell, fire, and brimstone. He didn't try to scare these people to death. He made no threats. He simply preached Christ crucified, Christ exalted, and Christ risen, and God saved that house. God saved all those in that house. And I thought, what a rare blessing for God to save a whole house. God, that, my friend, is a rare blessing. Because God demonstrates His sovereignty even in families. He'll call this one and not call that one. But sometimes He's pleased, as He is here, to save that whole house. I'm telling you, if that happened, I tell you, walk softly before God. Walk softly. He was pleased to do that. And then in verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace, and they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. When God is pleased to save, He grants faith and repentance unto life. And He's pleased to save. Repentance, like faith, is a gift of God. It's not something I can work up. It's not something you can work up. It's not something I can work up in you. It is the gift of God to truly, truly mourn over my sin, over my sinfulness. To truly be able to do that is a gift of God. Be glad if you can do that. Thank God if you can do that. It is the gift of God. Not everyone can do that. Not everyone. The natural man will not repent with godly sorrow. Now, he may make an outward show of repentance. He may make an outward show of sorrow, but it's not godly sorrow. Now, I want to show you some examples in the Scriptures of this. Turn over to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. In Acts 24, Paul preached to Felix. And after he preached to Felix, I want you to look here in verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, listen. Felix trembled. That man literally, physically trembled. He was sitting before Paul, shaking. He trembled, and he answered. He said to Paul, go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season. I tell you what, salvation is not at our convenience. Repentance is not at my convenience. Not at all. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Did he ever do that? Not recorded. He never called for him. As soon as he got out of his presence, he didn't, like Pharaoh, hardened his heart. Now turn over to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, in verse 27. Now Paul preached to Agrippa. Now, he preached a powerful message. And he says in verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. I know you know what I'm talking about. That's what he's saying. You know this is so. You know what the prophets have said is true. You know that. You know that, Agrippa. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost. I tell you, almost doesn't work here. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God. And he meant it. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. Well, he said, almost, Paul, you persuade me to be a Christian after hearing that message. But it wasn't. It wasn't. Now turn over to Matthew 27. Matthew 20, here's another example of worldly sorrow and worldly repentance, but it's not of God. It leads to death. In Matthew 27, I want you to look at this. Then, in verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, he saw that Christ was condemned, repented himself. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elder, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. And here's what his sorrow led to. He departed, and he went, and he hanged himself. His conscience, he was pricked by his conscience. It was troubled in his mind, but not in his heart. He did not have a real heart of repentance. He was just sorry because he betrayed innocent blood. And it troubled him. Not all sorrow is godly sorrow. The sorrows, the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 7, there's a sorrow of the world that leads to death. But there is, and here's what I want to get to. There is a real repentance unto life. It's real. It's genuine. And it's of God. I looked this up. In the Greek, it means this. It means to change one's views. I mean, a real change of mind. It's a real change of purpose. It's a real change of thoughts about God. He said in one place, you thought I was altogether like yourself. You don't think like that no more. Not if God grants you repentance. You don't think like that anymore. Not at all. It's a turning from and a turning to. Paul said to those Thessalonians, you turn from your idols to serve the living God. I mean, it's a real turning from these things. And it's produced by the work of the Holy Spirit in us through the preaching, listen, of Christ. Not the preaching of hell. It's the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. It's produced by Him through the preaching of the gospel. And it has in it, a true conviction of sin. A real, true conviction of sin. Not just that we've committed some things we ought not to have committed. We've done some things we ought not to have done. But there's a real conviction of my sinfulness. That I am a sinful. Peter said this. One time the Lord, in Luke 5, the Lord had told him to cast their nets out. And they cast their nets out. They said, we toiled all night. We fished all night, but we caught nothing. But at your word, Peter said, I'll do this. And they did, and they about sank the boat. And Peter said, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. There's a difference. It's not that I've done something wrong. I am the root of sin. The root of it. Peter didn't feel the greatness of danger of perishing in his presence. You know what he felt? His sinfulness. His wretchedness. That's what he felt. Paul said this. And Paul said this after the Lord saved him. Oh, wretched man that I am. He never said that when he was Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee. He said that after God saved him. God granted him repentance to life. And from that time on, he was said, oh, wretched man that I am. That centurion said to the Lord, I'm not worthy. He meant this. Lord, he said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy for you to enter my house. There was a real sense of unworthiness. That publican said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. He did not say, be merciful to me, I have sinned. I've done some things wrong, and I'm troubled by it. No, he said, Lord, be merciful to me, I am sin. I'm sin. And I tell you this about godly sorrow, this repentance that leads to life. It always receives salvation by grace. Always. Always receives. It has no problem. It has no problem receiving salvation all of grace. I'm not worthy. I'm a sinful man. A true conviction of sin that leads to repentance also comes with it a real revelation of who God is. It brings a real revelation of who God is. Holy, just. Isaiah said, when I saw the Lord high and lifted up and His train filled the court, I said, woe is me. Woe. That's the first time that He said that. Before that, He was woe with everybody else. But now He says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. God is everything opposite of me. God, I learned that from Paul. I listened to him on the radio. Pre-Grace radio. Holiness means opposite. God is opposite of everything that I am. Everything. He's light, I'm darkness. He's holy, I'm sin. And that's a real, true conviction given by the Holy Spirit. Job said, by the hearing of the ear, I've heard of thee. But now mine eye seeth thee, and I what? I abhor myself. I abhor myself as sackcloth and ashes. And the acid test of repentance is found in Zechariah 12. Look over to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Here's that, what I call the acid test. In Zechariah 12, look in verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And look. And they shall look on me whom they have pierced. There's where true repentance comes from. It's not being afraid of going to hell. It's looking on Him whom I pierced. My sins. And they shall mourn for Him. Mourn because of what my sins did to Him. As one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They shall mourn when they look on Him whom they pierced. When I see what my sinful, my wretchedness, when I see what it took for God to save me, when I see it, and I see Him, I'll mourn. I'll mourn for who I am and what I am. That's true repentance. When I see that I was among that same crowd that despised and rejected Him, there was a time, I remember it, there was a time I wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I wanted nothing to do with God. There was a time. And I tell you this, we mourn over our ingratitude toward His goodness to us. We sing that song, Lord, Thou hast been so good to me. Not just since I believed, throughout my whole life. Thou hast been so good to me. If the cross does not move my heart, it's because I don't have one. True repentance, I'll tell you this about it, it always justifies God in the condemnation of the sinner. Look over in Psalm 51. This is called a psalm of repentance. Psalm 51. And I believe everyone who believes the gospel, everyone whom God saves, knows by experience the heart that David is speaking with here in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin, my sinfulness is ever before me. Against Thee and Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight. See, it justifies God. That Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest and be clear when Thou judgest. It always justifies God. And then true repentance always produces, if it's of God, it'll always produce true humility. True humility. You won't feel yourself above a gnat. Now, I know that we still have sin in us, and self-righteousness raises its ugly head way too often. But when the Lord grants true repentance, it brings true humility. It brings a broken heart. And I tell you this, a broken heart is not a proud heart. It's not. David said this, and some of you identify with this. Who am I? And what is my house? Who am I? And what is my house? He said in Psalm 38, I will be sorry for my sin. That's what he said. I will be sorry for my sin. Paul said this. This is Paul, the old Pharisee, the one who believed he kept the law and was, he believed he was perfect before God. He said this. I am the least of the saints. Now, he's not just saying it. He believed that. I am the least of the saints, not worthy to be called an apostle. Not worthy of any of this, of any office that God, not worthy to even speak, not worthy to open my mouth. And he said this, I am what I am by the grace of God. Can you not say that? True godly sorrow that leads to repentance unto life also leads to obedience. It leads to obedience into life. And I'm going to give you these few things and I'll close. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul said in verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world, as I gave you that earlier, worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness, he said, it wrought in you. It'll cause you to walk carefully before God. That's what true repentance will do. You will watch your steps and your mouth. My mom used to say, watch your mouth, son. Watch your mouth. True repentance, that's of God. It'll cause you to watch your steps and your mouth. And it'll make you be more careful in your conduct. It will, because you want to glorify and honor God. And then he said here, what clearing of yourselves by confessing sin and forsaking sin as best you can. Not denying it, but acknowledging it. We don't make excuses for it. Well, you know, I've got a sinful nature. No, we don't make excuses for what we do. We ask God for mercy, to forgive me and acknowledge it and pray for forgiveness. And Lord, help me not do it again. Help me not. Don't let me be overtaken by it again. Because if you withdraw your hand, it'll happen again. I used to when Mom would give me a whipping. All the time she's whipping me, I'd be saying, I won't do it no more. I won't do it no more. I can remember that. I'd just be dancing in a circle and saying, I won't do it no more. I won't do it no more. I'd do it the next day. I would. I do it again, and I get another one. Do it again. But here I don't say, Lord, I won't do it no more. I say, Lord, help me not do it no more. Help me. And what he says here, now listen, what indignation against sin. What hatred against sin. They hated themselves. Don't you just sometimes just, oh, you just hate yourself. You despise yourself. Oh, you say, why do I think like that? Why do I say that? Indignation for putting up with sin. Oh, it's a true indignation, a true hateful wrath of it. And he said, and what fear? Not of punishment, but of losing God's favor. There's the fear. That's a real fear of losing God's favor. Losing the comfort of the Holy Spirit. David said this, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to sit in darkness. Lord, I want that joy. I want that joy. I want to enjoy that joy. Oh, he said, what vehement desire. Well, these are strong words, aren't they? These are very strong words. What vehement, what burning, craving desire to do right. This is in the people of God when he gives them repentance. And listen, it is lifelong. It's not something that happened one time. This is a lifelong process. What vehement, and I think it grows in these things. Just vehement desire, it grows. If you grow in grace, this grows. This grows. To do right, to follow after godliness, to walk as it becometh saints. What zeal? Zeal to please God. You want to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. You want to follow after Him. You want to glorify Him in all your conduct. You do. I know the people of God do. You want to adorn the gospel by your conduct. And he said here also, what revenge? Revenge, not on others, on ourselves. On ourselves. Denying ourselves. Not approving of disobedience, whether it's in us or anyone else. What revenge? Taking revenge against it. True repentance is judging ourselves and justifying God in His judgments of us. That's what it is. And let me close. True repentance is a very, very strong part of worship. Now, you can't worship God without it. Can't do it. True repentance is a very strong part of worship. God cannot be worshipped without a contrite heart. Not at all. And true repentance always brings us to Christ. Never drives us away from Him. You notice with Felix, Agrippa, Judas, every one of those went away, didn't they? True repentance always, always brings us to Christ. Always brings us at the foot of the Lord Jesus, at the foot of the cross. Always. And true repentance is a true evidence of life, spiritual life. It is. It doesn't give life. It's the evidence of it. God granted to the Gentiles, people like us, repentance unto life. And I thank Him for it. I thank Him for it. Okay, Mike.